What a great song. A time that's going to be starting for me in not too long a distance. Be with the Lord forever. Why don't you turn your Bible, book of Philippians, chapter 4. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. I want to speak to you today on a man's thought life. A man's thought life. We're going to start in verse number 1. I want to read down to verse number 9. Begins by saying, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that you instruct us so marvelously as we go through this life's journey. Lord, we thank you that in uncertain times, which really we don't know the future today or never have, other than what you've told us, but we do know that you take us through. We pray that you might bless and work in our hearts today. I pray, oh God, for anyone without Christ to be a day of salvation. I pray for your people, oh God, that they might be drawn near and dearer to you as these days are upon us. We pray for your blessing, for your power, for your strength, for your anointing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always liked sports. Matter of fact, when I was a kid, there was very seldom that we were not down at the playground or trying to hit a ball through the, hit it hard enough to go through the school window, or be out in the middle of the street and have to stand aside when a car came by, or playing Super Bowls on a little parking area that was about 10 feet by 30, and I've always enjoyed sports. used to play, now I watch, and I found out something. That is, there's a vast degree of difference between a referee and a coach. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. What's a referee do? He is watching the players for infractions of the rules. He knows what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. And so he has these rules. He's looking to see that they obey those rules. You realize that all of life is within some sort of parameters. Life is full of rules. I mean, if you get on the highway, there's speed limit signs. You come to an intersection, there are directional signs. Some say stop, some say go. Some say slow down. And we have all of these rules that are throughout life. Well, a referee is watching for infractions. A coach, however, he teaches the rules, but he also teaches how to live within those rules. And as he's doing so, he is seeking to give his team an attitude of winning. Oftentimes, the most talented players lose because they don't see themselves as winners. And what do we have there? Failed players? No, a failed coach. And so really, he becomes very important in helping those players to learn how to think right. That coach is going to give them a can-do attitude. He knows that how the player thinks will determine the outcome. If he thinks he can handle it and thinks that he can do it, he's more likely to try. Well, we have a coach, do we not? Our coach in this inspired portion of the Word of God is a man by the name of Paul. Now, we find, of course, that these verses have been recorded for us. They've been inspired and preserved by a holy God, but he used Paul to write those. In one of the verses later on, he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Many people quote that verse, and they take some comfort in that, and certainly ought to. Now, in our text, we are being told how to think. If you notice verse number 8, go down to the very last portion, the last few words in that verse, and it has this to say, "Think on these things." He wants us to understand there are some things we ought to think on. Now, we're going to put this in context just a little bit. In chapter number 3, and the last verse of the chapter, it says, "Speaking of Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He's talking about a victory that is ours to come, much like the song that we just heard. And because of that, he says in verse 1, therefore, and he wants us to understand some tremendous truths, and that is that we ought to stand fast in the Lord. Matter of fact, we find in verse number 2, he picks out two individuals that are evidently at odds one with the other, and he says, "I want you to have the same thoughts in Christ." He says, "I beseech you, Eudaeus, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." He wants us to understand something, that we are to be thinking in the right direction. And so he is looking at these two. Then we find verse number 3, that there are others that need help in this area. And so he entreats some others, as we see in that verse. From this setting, we are given a threefold formula for the peace of God. Notice verse number 4. Point number 1 for that formula is this: rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So we find that the Lord gives us some thoughts here. The first thing is rejoice. Genuine happiness, by the way, can only be in the Lord. It is spiritual. And by the way, it always leads us to God. And it's interesting, this command is even repeated for us. I go back to the book of Genesis, and we find there that Pharaoh had a dream. And it came in two parts. And when Joseph come to interpret that, he says, "And for the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Young people, if you hear mom and dad use your name twice, you know they mean business. If they use first name and middle name, you know that that it means business. Oh, woe unto you if all three names are used. And sad to the mom or dad that picked out 5 or 6 names, because they might be tripping before they get done. But nonetheless, he says, rejoice. Notice verse number 5. He goes on and says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I would give a synonym for that word moderation, and it's to yield. It's an unwillingness to be contentious. It's a readiness to forgive. It is how we behave when we recognize the nearness of the Lord. Is it not true when certain people around, we're going to act different than with other people around? And when we really understand and recognize God is at hand, it makes a difference on our behavior. And so is an unwillingness to be in fightings and contentions and all of those things. And then notice verse number 6. He goes on and he talks about prayer. So there's rejoicing, there's moderation or yieldness, and then he says, be careful for nothing but in, what's that next word? Everything. By prayer and supplication, notice these two words, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so it's a thankful prayer. We ought never be anxious or worrisome, as we can bring all things to God. Are all things possible with God? By all means. And so it's with a thankful spirit to God who has given us all that we come and we seek after Him. And so all of this takes us then into the right direction, because if you notice next, you know it's good for us to understand the English language. And verse number 7 starts with the word and. I've said this many times, but my teachers told me I was never to start a word with and. But they did not understand something. That is, it is perfectly legal, but there's a time for it to be used. It's when the next sentence is very closely related. You can on occasion do that. The Bible makes use of it often. And so he's tied to these three things. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. Keep our minds even. Do you realize our thoughts reveal who we are? In Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the Lord here gives us a list of thoughts that will make you at peace with God and give you the possession of the peace of God. Now the world's normally in constant turmoil, but the child of God does not need to experience anxiety nor perplexity. You see, there's a phrase in the Word of God that's used often, and it came to pass. Things come, but they pass. And when we know the Lord, He takes us through those things, whatever that might be. And we have not really excuse for anxiety or worriedness. We have to available to us a myriad of marvelous musings that demand our complete attention. There are so many things that God has for us to think about. And so in verse number 8, he gives us those things. He talks about truth. He says, whatsoever things are true. Should we be thinking about false things? By no means. But that which is true. It's interesting today that so much of what we hear is opinion. By the way, my opinion of a cup of coffee will cost you, well, it used to be a dime. If you go with my grandkids, it'll be $6. Some things change. I can't figure out why somebody wants a cup of coffee that has 1,500 calories in it. I don't understand some things. But what do we find? Truth. It never changes. It's always stable. So God wants us to think on truth. Notice next he says honesty. Whatsoever things are honest. These are all very closely related, but this is the man that holds to the truth. He goes on, says whatsoever things are just. That is a holiness, has no taint of sin. Quite frankly, that's hard for us to understand. He goes on, says whatsoever things are pure. By the way, there's nothing as pure as the Word of God. To have our minds upon the subjects as presented in the Word of God helps to establish our thoughts. The psalmist said, chapter 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. He goes on and says, whatsoever things are lovely. These are thoughts acceptable with the most holy among us. And then he says of a good report. It has good reputation. We kind of get the idea here that God wants us to put our minds on that which is positive. Now, I'm not one that's going to say I believe in the power of positive thinking, but I am one who believes that we can think about the right things. And God will give to us something marvelous, and that is His peace. As we consider all these things, I want to share with you four principles to help us understand about our thoughts. And as we think about these principles, I believe also it can help us in understanding how to control our thoughts. First of all, you have a choice about what you will set your mind on. Do you realize that? You can make a choice of what you're going to think about. Now, there's something that's going to help that a great deal, and that is you can control what you put into your mind. You put into the things that's spoken of in verse number 8, and you're going to have good thoughts. But you put the things of this old world there, and it's not going to have the great thoughts. And so you and I, we need to put the right things in. There's a great key found in Romans 8, verse number 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, there's two words there. It's interesting what they mean. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And that verb is then implied in the second portion. Do mind is in whatever this means to you, the present indicative active tense. I'm sure that brings you back to a lesson you failed. But what that means is very basically this. It is something that is present and ongoing. It's that which is taking place right now, but it keeps on taking place. So when you put this into context, our walk is determined by our thoughts. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, that's the direction they're going to go. But we have a choice what we're going to think about. Now, let's consider this for a moment. There are two sources of thought that are flowing in our lives. And I think it'd be represented very easily by the little comic figure when the guy's standing there, he's perplexed. He's got the devil speaking in one ear, he's got God speaking in the other ear. So you got the angel and you got the devil, and one saying, "Go do that, and it's wrong," and the other one saying, "Don't do that, you'll be sorry." That's a very true illustration, really. Because there is the devil who will place thoughts in our minds, and then there's God. Now understand something for a moment. If you have a bad thought that comes your way and the devil puts that there, you have a choice with it. You can continue with it or you can dismiss it. Really, you can. Before you're saved, you didn't have that power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do that. And it's very important because the thoughts that come to us, we can continue in them, or we can dismiss them. Think about what Paul said to the Corinthians. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5, he says, "Casting down imaginations." What's he talking about? Putting down thoughts that are not right. "And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We have a choice. And when the wrong thought comes, we can dismiss it. But when the right thought comes, we can enjoy it and we can revel in it and allow it to drive us forward. Which brings me to my second point, and that is very simply this. The thoughts you embrace will drive your behavior. Thoughts drive your emotions. Seriously. If the emotion you have causes you to lose your temper temporarily, express itself in anger or self-pity or lust, your thoughts are wrong. You know, a lot of times people, they try not to be angry, but they lose on that trial. But we can embrace thoughts that won't bring those emotions about. One of the little things I've done for years, I've never been there, I've never experienced it, I've seen it in movies, but if a bad thought comes in my mind, I just take myself to a deserted island, sitting on a beach somewhere, and looking out at the ocean, and enjoying the cool breeze, And I'm laying there, I'm seeing behind me the palm trees waving in the wind. And I'm thinking, my goodness, this is marvelous. And it takes my thought off of the other. I don't know if you need to do that, but that's one of the things that helps me. And almost immediately when that happens, then God gives me good thoughts. Think about your mind as a control tower. And that control tower needs to shut off some things that are making you think wrong. Why do we preachers harp a lot of times about the music that people listen to? Is it because we think that is terrible music and you ought not to be listening to such garbage? Well, yes. Why? Because of the thoughts that are brought into your mind as a result of that. There's some music that needs to be turned off. By the way, there's some music that needs to be turned on. There's some conversations that need to halt. And there's some conversations we need to have. I had a real great privilege a number of years ago to go down to Costa Rica. I've had that privilege, I think, 5 times. I'd like to do it one more time if we ever get the ban lifted. And it'd be marvelous. And I'd like to see this spot again. Brother Ron Todd took us on a trip. It was just me and his wife, and he wanted me to see this so bad. And we drove for, I think, 2.5 hours to get there. And when we drive down mountains, up mountains, down mountains, we go down, we go through San Jose, we go out a different way, we go up mountains, we go down mountains, and we finally come to this bridge that we drive across. And as soon as we're across, he pulls up to a stop in a little area right off of the road. And he says, let's get out. We get out, and he says, let's walk out to the middle of the bridge. Now, this bridge was probably 150 feet from the ground below. It's not exactly my cup of tea, and my legs already started shaking. He says, come on, I want you to see something. By the way, did I tell you there was no walkway? All there is this little cement thing that's got the rail sticking into it, and then you're on the pavement where the trucks are going by. And by the way, they are going by fast. And I'm just petrified. Ron Todd, he's walking way out there. It's like nothing, no big deal. And he gets out to the middle, and I get about a fourth of the way out. And I look, and I see what he wanted me to see. There's two rivers that meet. And as we looked off to the left side of the bridge, and we could see where they had come down out of the mountains. One comes from a mountain that's like what we normally experience around here, and the water's nice and fresh and clean and clear. The other one comes off a volcanic mountain, and the water is very mucky looking. It's gray looking. And these two come together. What color you think the water was after they came together? Oh, did I say that the clear river was a little bigger than the other one? It was muddy looking. It was grayish looking. You see, what happened is something came in that changed everything. And when you and I don't turn off some things that come into our minds, we are allowing the flow of the world to take over. I have a responsibility to fill my mind with wholesome, healthy things. I have a responsibility to think on good things and dismiss the evil. And this is primarily where all the battle with the devil is at. Think about this for a moment. Eve set her mind on the wrong tree. And what happened? She pursued it. She focused on what she should not have instead of what she had. Think about it with David for a moment. All the troops are out to battle, but David stays back. He's on his balcony and he looks out. And perhaps the first glance could not be helped. But then he set his mind on that which was forbidden, and adultery became the fruit of his thought life. Whatever gets your attention will eventually get you. Your thoughts will embrace your behavior. With your thoughts, you can cultivate your desires. To think only of self-will will cause your desires to enlarge in the wrong direction. We need to put our mind on spiritual things so we'll have the opposite effect. Think about David on another occasion. David was out in the wilderness with his flock, and a bear came. Now, he could have thought of only himself and ran. And I imagine if you and I, we were there and we saw that bear coming, we would perhaps really think of running. But David didn't have a victim mindset. He had a victor's mentality. He took the rock from his bag and put it in his sling. And as he had done or did later with Goliath, he kills that bear. Do you understand that lust is cultivated by the mind? Anger is setting your mind on offenses and injustices. You ever seen people who are mad all the time? What are they thinking about? Are they thinking about what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are just and honest and lovely and true? I don't think so. You can cultivate a peace in your life by setting your mind on His grace. Genesis chapter 15. I think Abraham was feeling somewhat discouraged. God had told him He'd give him a son, and as yet he did not have a son. And so he comes to God, and really he's crying out in some agony and with this discouragement. And God did two things. First thing God did was He spoke words of assurance to correct his way of thinking. He said, "Hey, listen, this is what I'm going to do." And then he takes him outside and he says, "I want you to look up at the stars. That's how much your seed's going to multiply." And Abraham, every time you have some doubts, go look at the stars. Go look up. Don't look down. And so every time he got discouraged, he could look up and see what God would give him. And that would be seed of the stars. And by the way, that's exactly what God has done. We find from the Word of God that there's something that needs to take place with our minds. And that is, it needs to be renewed in order for us to be transformed. Consider this. In Matthew 16, Peter rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ. He was told he wasn't thinking with the mind of Christ. It says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." Savorest not? You're not thinking of the right things. "But those that be of men." You see, Peter had his mind on earthly kingdom. And he needed to have the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And our lives can only be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what we find in the book of Romans. It's the need of our life. It begins as we see the holiness of God and our own deep depravity. It is here, when we have been brought to humility, that we will cry out to God and His grace. That's the need of the hour. And transformation within the heart is only going to happen when the mind is renewed and that mind is changed upon what it is thinking. By the way, you know the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's those words that help to change our minds about things that we might believe God. Without this initial step, we will never know the peace of God. My first few years of life were on the farm. First farm I remember, it was actually the second one that Dad worked at after I was born. We had an old coal furnace and a oil burner thing that was in the living room. Our bedrooms were cold in the winter, hot in the summer. We did have running water because in the kitchen there was a pump. We had indoor plumbing. You had to go outside to get to the indoor plumbing. Then we moved. And we went to this big house. It had a little better heating system in it. And it was a big, big square house. Big rooms, upstairs, four bedrooms, downstairs, big bedroom, living room, dining room, kitchen. You went down in the basement, and it even had a finished basement. It wasn't dirt. And off to what would have been the southwest corner of the house was a set of stairs. And you go down about six steps, and you turn, and there was a door. You walk in that door, and it's where we kept all of our fruits. All the things that Mom would can, those things that would be saved for later. It was a man-made cave, completely out of cement. When I was 6 years of age, a terrible storm came. It was in days we didn't have sirens. We didn't have somebody telling us we need to do this, we need to do that. We had to make our own decisions. And Dad and Mom said, let's go to the cellar. They had an old coal oil lamp. We go down. The electricity was out. And we sit down in that little room, shut the door. And I'm there, and I'm scared. And pretty soon my mother, she puts her arms around me and draws me up close, and I'm feeling safe. Pretty soon, my dad, in a very calm voice, I never gotten over this. It was very calm. He wasn't upset, nothing else, but he just said this. We heard a loud boom, and he says, well, there went the house. In the midst of this, God gave me peace. As a little six-year-old boy, how's that happen? Because I was thinking about a mom and dad who were bigger than me that could take me through anything. They had all of my life so far, and I believed that. I could have listened to the sounds outside and screamed and wept and howled, but somehow I was able to listen to the sounds of my mother and my father's voice. It makes a difference. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? A while ago we talked about what we listen to, but who are we listening to? Are we letting God speak to us? Are we hearing those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely? Are we allowing Him through His Word? Are we allowing Him through this world that He has made so majestically to speak to us? Are we allowing the different things that take place and the people God's put in our lives to really speak to us about His marvelous wisdom and grace? There's two kinds of people right now in the United States. There are those who are scared to death they're going to get the virus bug and then die. By the way, if you don't have Christ, you better be scared. But there are those who they believe that God has given some great understanding to some men and women and is going to give them the ability somehow to come up with a formula or a vaccine that will protect us. And they're calm and they're assured. They realize that there are some things that medical people can do if they were to receive or get that particular disease. Where are we at? Who we believe? Do we want to believe the negative? Do we want to believe the positive? It's who you're listening to. Some of you today, you're scared to death because you've been listening to a news media that is against everything, rather than a God who is for you. You say, well, some Christians will die. By the way, that may be true. But do you understand that for a Christian to die, that's not a loss, that's a victory? Yeah. You see, really, this old world can't hurt us. How are you thinking today? How are you thinking? Your thoughts can't be changed until you listen to the right voices. And allow your mind to go in the right way. And the first thing we'll do is to help you understand who you are before God. Help you understand that you're a sinner and He's a marvelous, holy God. But He loves you and wants to save your soul. But He does not do that without your will. The Bible says, whosoever shall or will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's have prayer. If you're at home and you're saying, hey, I need Christ, would you pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin? He'll hear that prayer. He'll do as you asked. He's been waiting for you to call upon Him. Christian, what voices are you listening to today? That which has you in anxiety, or that which gives you a calmness and a marvelous peace, no matter what is taking place? Father, work in hearts. May you be glorified. May you be honored by everyone that knows you. And Lord, certainly those who do not, they would bring honor to your name by calling upon you. We pray you might bless in that work. May your will be accomplished. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.